who is Christ to you? More importantly, who is Christ regardless of who you think he is? As a credible witness, John testifies about both the name and nature of Christ. Let's look at John, the first chapter, verses 19 through 34, as Pastor C. Wright shares with us the topic, The Voice. Welcome to Precepts, a podcast sermon ministry of New Life Community Church, located in Pontiac, Michigan. Our church's vision is proclaiming Christ and equipping saints in the bond of fellowship. During each podcast series, Pastor Elder Jerry C. Wright addresses biblical and doctrinal topics impacting Christians' daily living. Feel free to visit the media section of our website at www.nlccpontiac.org to download as well as take sermon notes during the podcast.
Bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you on today, Lord, and Lord, we just worship and praise your name, Father, for all that you've done. And now, Lord, we just ask, Lord, that you once again show yourself strong and be in the midst of your people through your word. Father, impart your word in their hearts and their minds, Lord, and touch them in a way in which it will change lives, encourage, convict. Lord, do whatever is needed, Father, to bring them to you, closer to you, and most of all, to make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Right. Today, we're going to continue our look in the Gospel of John, And I'm going to cover verses 19 through 34. It's going to be, that's quite a lengthy bit of scripture, but yet we're going to touch upon that section. And if you read the NASB version, Bible, you will see that this version, this section rather, is titled The Testimony of John. The Testimony of John. But we're going to title this message The Voice. You know, at my home, we often watch that program, The Voice, and we watch, it's a music program where we kind of check out and see who's singing, and we wonder if they are going to turn around, if the chairs are going to turn around and to vote for this person or not, and folks are just singing and singing and singing, performing their hearts out, hoping that a chair turns around. And John here was pretty much declaring Christ, hoping that they would come to him. Amen? So we're just going to just, as a stated, see that. By the way, you know, I don't want to forget those who are prepared to bowl. I'll see you there. Get ready, because here I come. I'm selling wolf tickets. Yeah, we're gonna have a good time, but then that competitive side will come out, and I'll bowl probably about a 220, 230. We're gonna bowl about 220, 230. That came from the back. All right, no problem, no problem. I could deal with that. All right, let me read this passage here. the first chapter of John, the Gospel of John. First chapter, I'm going to start with verse 19. I'm going to read all the way through verse 34. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifest to Israel, I came baptizing in water." John testifies, saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.' I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." Who dat? Who that? Who that? You know, R.C. Sproul, he said that that's a common question when you see someone for the first time. Or in your greeting, you will ask, "Who are you? What do you do?" Who that? And the Apostle John anticipated that that would be the question about Christ. Who is he? Who that? Who that? You know, even when a new face appears at New Life and they come in at New Life, someone decides to grace us with their presence and it's a new visitor, you can almost see in the congregation's faces, "Who that? Who that?" they want to know who that, who's connected to who invited them, you know, why they here. And then those who are overworked say, "Ooh, I hope they stay." Who that? Right? Who that? And like I said, John anticipated that that question would be asked about Christ. Right? And he answered it, but he answered it like very, very deeply and theologically in the first few verses. He answered it by saying Jesus pre-existed. He was there in eternity past, right? Before this world was made, he was there. In fact, he created this world. In eternity past, he was there. Jesus was with God. In fact, Jesus was God, right? And he explains this in a very packed, filled few verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Mind blowing. In just five verses, he explains that Christ ain't new on the scene. You are. Christ made this world. And you would think when he come to visit that you would know him. You would think that the last question that would be asked is, who that? Who that? You would think that folks would already know him. He made this world. He made you. You would think that he is known, but he was not known. See, it was one writer that said he was the Word, but the Word needed a voice. He was the Word, but the Word needed a voice. So he needed someone, he needed things to testify to the fact of who he is and who he was. And most theologians points out eight things that spoke for him. God spoke for him. He spoke for himself. Look at his life and his character. That spoke for him. Amen. The Holy Spirit spoke for him. His works spoke for him. Scriptures spoke for him. People whose lives he changed spoke for him. His disciples spoke for him. And lastly, John the Baptist spoke for him. He was that voice that was crying in the wilderness. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." The Jewish nation was looking for the Messiah to come, just like it was promised in the Old Testament that he would come. See, together as a nation, they looked for a Messiah, but individually, they didn't agree on what this Messiah looked like, what he would look like. Some people had their own ideal as to what Jesus would be. Some said that he would be a military, this Messiah, would be a military leader. See, they didn't like Rome. They couldn't stand Rome. They were under subjection to Rome at the time. Rome was in power, and the Jewish nation didn't like that. They couldn't wait until this Messiah come. And when that Messiah come, just like a big brother, he gonna beat them up. And then we would be on top again. But others said that, no, he's going to come in peace. He's going to come in peace. He's going to be the biggest hippie, the greatest hippie you've ever seen. Peace. Love. Right? And animals would get along. No more will critters eat critters. And people will get along. They would just pass flowers to each other. Peace and love. Right? And people had their own interpretation as to what Jesus would be. See, back in those days, folks were busy trying to make Jesus into who they thought he should be. Exactly. And they're still doing it today. They're trying to make Jesus into what they think he should be. Amen. And it's kind of head scratching to me because, see, Christ, Messiah, Christ, they both mean anointed one. Anointed one. Anointed one. And so often today we use that phrase, well, that boy's anointed. That girl's anointed. Look at that preacher, he's anointed. Right? That speaker, he's anointed. He's anointed. He's anointed. And we hear that word just going around, anointed, anointed, anointed. Right? In the Old Testament, oil was used as a visible representation of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And people would be anointed for a specific task, right? An assignment, a specific task, an assignment. Now, when you were anointed, anointing carried with it power and authority. In other words, God will equip you for whatever he assigned you to do. Amen. Amen. So he would give you the power and the skill to do what he tells you to do. Amen. And in addition to that, that power to do those things, he also gives you the opportunity, if you will, to do what he assigned you to do. Amen. So here we have an anointed king. Jesus was and is the all-powerful and mighty anointed king who came to us with an assignment to complete. And folks have the audacity to think, yeah, but Jesus, you should be this way. Jesus, you should do that and not this. Jesus fit into my purpose, not me fitting into your purpose. Amen. And that goes on even, like I said, today. Even today. And it kind of, to me, it recalls a passage in John the 15th. Chapter verse 20. And that just part A. John 15, 20, part A. Remember the word that I said to you, Jesus said. A slave is not greater than his master. And although he was talking about persecution here, it still applies to where some folks think they are greater than their master, that he ought to bend and be what he wants them to be rather than the other way around. And some people think so lofty of themselves that it reminds me of 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and at 8th verse, where he said, you are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we also might reign with you. I mean, you're just so tough. And you think so tough and so lofty about yourself. See, it's kind of interesting. See, it's sad to say that folks still today are trying to fashion Jesus into what they want him to be. They want him to be tailor-made for their purposes. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work this way. And he told you how it works in verses 12 and 13 of this same chapter. He says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Listen to this. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And I got to use what McDonald said. McDonald said, not of blood or not by blood. In other words, he was saying a person can't become a Christian through having their parents being a Christian. So it ain't that way. Just because mama and daddy was saved, that don't mean that you are going to be saved on their salvation. You got to do this thing for yourself. And it's not by the will of the flesh. A person just can't all of a sudden just be so disciplined where they are going to get into heaven. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't hang around people that do. So disciplined, you know, I don't go here and I don't go there. Therefore, I'm going to make it based upon my own efforts. No, it doesn't go that way. And then he says, not by the will of men. And that means that I don't care how much I want you all to be saved. It's not going to, I can't will you into being saved. I can come up here and try to preach my heart out, but yet and still, it will not get you there because it is by God and it's God's work that you will make it there. You will be born by God. Amen. And it goes on in Acts, the fourth chapter in the 12th verse to say this, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is the only way. Amen. And as I stated, John the Baptist, he came on the scene and he was the voice, if you will, or a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And he gave Jesus a title. He called him the Christ. The Christ. The Messiah, if you will. The Anointed One. The Anointed One. You know, they placed John on such a lofty level. They tried to say, you know, who are you? Are you Christ or are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? And you know what? That did not put John off course. He stayed on course and he flat out said right from the start, I am not Christ. I am not the Christ. No, I am not. No, I got an assignment to do, and I am not Elijah. I am not Elijah. I don't care how much of that Old Testament you read, and I might look like him and everything else. I am not that Elijah. In a sense, I see what you're saying, but I'm not. And a prophet, well, I'm probably the last prophet, but I'm not that prophet that you're thinking about in Deuteronomy, the 15th chapter or the 18th chapter. No, I'm not that one. I'm not him. No, but I got an assignment to do. And I got an assignment to do. I got a task to do. See, he was not deterred by success because a lot of people came to John, right? And he was baptizing a lot of folks in that lake. But success did not get to his head, right? He stayed on task. And that was his assignment to do, was to cry out, prepare the way of the Lord. He's coming. He's coming, right? And he said, that's my assignment and that's what I need to do. And he didn't get the big head. You know, some folks, when they get a ministry, when they get a ministry, all of a sudden, that ministry that God gave them becomes a moment in time where they can stroke their ego. Oh, they can be bigger than life now. I am the monkey. And this monkey does stop the show. I'm the monkey. I'm the main monkey. But here's the deep thing. God shows you, you're not the monkey. You're a tool in his hand. But you're not that main thing where all of a sudden when you take your marbles and run and go home, all of a sudden, boom, the whole thing falls down. All of a sudden, boom, it goes boom and everything falls apart. No, God did not assign, you ain't all that. Now, I don't want to beat you down to say you're not nothing. No. But what I'm saying is that all of a sudden, the back of a ministry and the back of the church and everything, all of a sudden, when you say, you know what, I'm tired of y'all, and then you leave, then all of a sudden, boom, the whole thing goes down. No, contrary. Because just like what we're talking about even now, and we're going to get to the fact that John said that he was the Lamb of God, it brings you back to Genesis. And Genesis, that 22nd chapter, where all of a sudden Abraham and Isaac was going up. And then all of a sudden Isaac looked to his father and said, I see everything else, Lord, right? I see everything else, Father, but where's the lamb? And what'd he say? God will provide, right? God will provide. New life, God will provide. Right? God will provide. So those who are like got a lot on their plate right now. Amen. God will provide. Those who are thinking about putting stuff on their plate, God give you the energy, he will provide. Amen. Just put your hand to the gospel plow and don't let go, because he will provide. He went on, like I stated, and he called him the Lamb. Call him the Lamb of God. You know, when you look and think about a lamb, you don't think about strong and mighty. You don't think about like a lamb. You know, just think about a sheep for a moment. A defenseless, dumb. I mean, when you study about the sheep, they need a shepherd. They need a shepherd. Because they just so... And I don't know another word, but they are just so dumb. And guess what he said we are? We are like a sheepeth. Right? I just tried to soften it up for you. We are like a sheepeth. Meaning that we are so. And we need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. But this lamb, all of a sudden, he comes as the Lamb of God. And as I stated, it points back to the Old Testament where the lamb, man would get their own lamb. And they would say, boy, I need to cover these sins that I was up to. So I need to bring this lamb to another man who's a priest so that he can sacrifice it on my behalf. But here he says that he is the Lamb of God, where God provided the lamb for man. He provided the lamb for man. And this sacrifice would be once and for all. He came on a mission to do something. He is the Lamb of God. And yes, he had to sacrifice his life for you and for me. Amen. He goes on to say that he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. The Son of God means he is God's unique son. That's what one theologian said. A son that God had declared that he was pleased with. Amen. A son that is very God himself. You know, it was one, and it was interesting, too, when I was reading this, and I heard it before, and I ran across it in my reading. Some folks tried to, back in the, long ago, they tried to say that the Trinity is like God, Father, Son. It's like water and ice and steam. And they tried to say that they are the same in essence, but they are just like different versions of that same thing. Well, and I understand what they're saying, and it's a kind of an interesting analogy. But here's the point. When you see Jesus, you have seen God. Amen? When you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. God sent Jesus here. The Father sent the Son here for a specific task, and that task was to redeem. Was to redeem. Amen? And it's interesting, too, because another minister said this. He said that, you know, I have several kids, he said. You know, I have a few kids. And when I tell one to go down and tell the others something, I send that one, that's my messenger, I send him with the authority and the power of me to tell the others what to do. And when I give them that message, when he gives them that message, then they are to follow that message as if it were me. Although you know when you see kids, you know they add a little extra in there for themselves. Amen. You know, you send them and it shows their imperfect state because all of a sudden when you send them, they add some tomatoes and ketchup and mustard and everything else in that message. And if you just listen in on what they're saying, you say, I ain't say all that. I did not say all that. Right? They just put everything on it. But here is a son who did exactly, Jesus is the son, who did exactly what the Father told him to do. Said exactly what the Father told him to say. And he followed him perfectly. Perfectly. And when he followed him perfectly, he was the moral compass for everyone. He was that one that you could see and you could say, wow. Talk about a light for everyone to see, because that light did refer to exactly that, that moral compass of his moral character, if you will, that all of a sudden he set a standard for everyone. That's why they couldn't stand him. He was just too perfect. He was too morally perfect. Perfect. You couldn't find anything wrong in him. And the more he was perfect, the more he had seen, you saw that you were imperfect. Right? And the more perfect he became in your eyes, and it was like the less perfect you were, and then all of a sudden that resentment and jealousy and envy and everything else started to play in. And guess what their ultimate plan was? Kill him. Let's kill him. He's too convicting. He is too convicting. So he was the Messiah. He was the Lamb of God, and he was the Son of God. And here is the question. Here is the million-dollar question. What are you going to do with him? That was the question in this Tuesday night as well. It was explained so beautifully there as well. The question is all of a sudden his son is presented. And here is the Christ. And he tells you who Jesus is and what he's about. And you got your answer to who that. But that's not the last question. Because the other question is, what will you do with this Christ? What will you do with this Christ, this one who created you, the one who came down and sacrificed and gave his life for you? What will you do with this Christ? Will you continue to try to make and shape him into what you think he should be? Will you do that? Or will you finally submit to him and call him what he really is, and that is your Lord and your Savior? What will you do with this Christ? John, he said, I got a great idea. He said, I got a great idea. Make it straight. Make it straight. All of that stuff that you, all those preconceived notions and everything else and all of these life formulas that you got going on in your head for success, he said, get rid of them. Get rid of them. They're crowding that road. They're crowding that road to him. Get rid of all of that stuff and make it straight so that you can come to him. So if you had this awesome plan for your life, and it did not incorporate God, guess what? Scrap it. Right? You know, it's like in an interview, where will you be in 5 years? Where will you be in 10 years? Where do you see yourself in 15 years? Well, here it is. Where do you see yourself for eternity? Where do you see yourself for eternity? And do the math, by the way. You know, don't place yourself in heaven when you weren't about heaven here. Do the math. Where will you be in eternity? Huh? You got to do the math. You know, this plus this plus this equals eternity with him. But this plus this, or should I say this minus this minus this minus equals, do the math. Do the math. Where will you be in eternity? For eternity. And eternity sounds like a long time, doesn't it? That's because it is. That's because it is. Some folks got this ideal, and I've read that this week as well, where all of a sudden, you know, eternity is this. It's like when you're dead, it's kind of like you're done. Because what will happen is you die and poof. That's it. Annihilation. You're gone. It's like you disintegrated. That's it. Poof. You're gone. You know, that's a good, right. That, you know, no, see, there's once come a scheduled time, an appointed time for man to die. And then after that, the judgment. There's no escape clause. No loopholes. So where will you be? That's the question. Where will you be? What will you do with this Messiah, this Lamb of God, this Son of God? What will you do with him? And all of his credentials. And when you study this, as we study it in more detail on Tuesday night, you'll see all the witnesses line up to verify he is who he is. They will vouch for him. God will vouch for him. The Holy Spirit will vouch for him. We will vouch for him because he has changed our lives, and we will vouch for him. He vouches for himself when you read about him. All of these will testify that he is who he is, but it still begs the question, what are you going to do with him? What are you going to do with him? I got a suggestion. Choose ye this day who you will serve, because tomorrow is not promised. I'm looking at the wall right now, and it says, the clock says 12:40. 12:50 may not even be promised to you. And that's just the truth. Choose ye this day, now, this moment, who you will serve. John is coming hard. And he'll continue to come hard throughout this gospel. And it's going to be like almost like a broken record. Choose him. Choose him. So that you may believe. So that you will believe. So that you will believe. Every story, everything is tightly woven together to say, so that you will believe that he is Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, the Lamb of God. Amen. What will you do with this Jesus? Amen. So, I'm going to say this. Here's an opportunity now. An opportunity now for you to decide. What better place than now to say, you know what, Lord, I give myself to you. I give myself to you. At the end of service, we have folks up here and they stand in this spot, and after dismissal, they hang here and they are here to discuss that very thing with those who need to make that decision. They are also here for those who need prayer. They are also here, they're here to talk to those who may be interested in having this become their church, and no longer when you walk in here, people will be like, who that? But they'll be like, oh, that's sister, that's brother. And guess what? Our motto here is the more the merrier. We would love for you to come. Amen. So as, you know, like I said, as a stated, after dismissal, those individuals will be here. But I need to do something that's long overdue right now. And I don't know, I know it's kind of like a little out of place and awkward, but I still need to do this because, like I said, this is long overdue. What I want to do and what the Lord has placed on my heart is to identify the folks here at New Life that are working on your behalf. And I want to just, and I have a list of these people, and I want to just let you see the names, put the face with the name, and so you can see pretty much the leadership, if you will, of New Life. Now, in saying that, when I go through these names, this is the thing that I want you to understand. This list is too short. It's too short. We need so many more names. We need so much more help. These folks are bearing a load. And let me tell you, it's not about title for them. It's not about title for them. But what it is out of a love for the Lord, a love for the church, that they have sacrificed their time and their efforts and things of that nature to better New Life. I can tell you, I mean, I can't tell you how many hours behind the scene that these folks work on our behalf. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for that. But this list is too short. There is so much to do. We need more help. And if you don't know what to do, come to me. Go straight through everything else. Come to me. I will so find you something to do. So I'm going to read the names on this list so you can, like I said, so it's to identify folks. And you all can briefly stand just because of time. You can briefly stand. You don't have to remain standing, but if you can just get up real quick and do this and sit down, that'll be great. Okay? And this is by alphabetical order. And I want you to see their faces. But the first one is Deacon Ursie Crisman. He's a deacon and a trustee. And he's also part of our executive board and an elder board. Did you stand up? It was that quick. Then is Michael Crisman. He's director of music. Then Sister Deborah Gordon is a trustee here. Amen. Elder Michael McElwee is an assistant or associate pastor, also part of our elder board. Sister Tammy McElwee is a program and logistics coordinator here, and so many other things. Amen. Sister Shapri Politeer is the assistant church administrator. Brother Jason Politeer is a trustee. Are you guys standing? I'm just reading. They're not standing. Y'all want me to start over? I'm gonna start up because I want y'all to see who they are. Now what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna read your name and I'm gonna see if you stand, and then I'm gonna go down. All right, here we go. What'd you say? I didn't hear. Here we go. Deacon Ursie Crisman. I knew he was going to be fast. As I say, he's a deacon and trustee. Brother Michael Crisman. All right. Director of music. Sister Deborah Gordon. Thank you. Trustee. Elder Michael McElwee. Associate pastor, amen, part of our elder board, amen. Sister Tammy McElwee, program and logistics coordinator. And like I said, so much more. Sister Shapri Politeer, all right, thank you. Assistant church administrator. Brother Jason Politeer, trustee. And Deacon George Price, amen. Deacon, part of the executive board as well. And, elder board. Then I have Sister Geraldine Ratcliffe, trustee, membership and stewardship secretary. Did you stand?
She did.
All right. Then I have Jerry Seawright. All right, pastor. Then I have Karen C. Wright, First Lady. Yeah.
Don't make us start over.
Yeah. Karen's looking at me like, all right, then I have Sister Lucille Stevenson, Deaconess and Director of Hospitality, also part of our executive board. Amen. Then I have Deacon Mark Stevenson, who's also part of our elder board. Amen. And I have Elder Julian Watkins, Associate Pastor. Amen. Then I have Elder George Williamson, Pastor Emeritus. Amen. Then I have Deacon Darren Woods, Trustee and Church Administrator. All right. Then I have Sister Marnie Woods, Deaconess and Director of Christian Education. Now, those are the names that are printed. This list is too short. It's too short. These folks are doing a tremendous amount of work here. And we need your help. We need to add names. We need to disperse some of these things that are on folks' plates. As I stated, some folks have their plates stacked high. And they're trying to deal with it. They're trying to eat. But it would be so, so much more. What word am I using here? Better if we had others with us. Please, please, if the Lord is touching your heart to help, then I say, come to me. Come to me. Come to anyone on this list, but if you want to come, you can even come to me. Come to me, and we will figure it out, because here's the deal. We need you. We need you. We need you. And we would love to have you to be more involved. Amen. So, as I stated, circling back around, we have those here who are altar workers, and I ask them to come now. And we still got to remember that serious question that's out there, and that question is, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Son of God? What are you going to do with him? Believe. Choose ye this day. After dismissal, please come. Please come. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by today's sermon and encourage you to continually read and apply God's holy word in your life. To learn more about New Life Community Church's vision, mission, resources, and upcoming events, please visit our website at www.nlccpontiac.org. Or you can also follow us on Twitter at NLCC Pontiac. May God richly bless and forever keep you.